Will be the last section of the book of Romans, and we would like to use about 40 minutes to sum up chapter 12 to 15. Chapter 1 to chapter 11 is a theological discussion about justification in faith. And chapter 12 to 15 is a practical transformation of life. So the practical transformation of life as a Christian is based on the new status we obtained from justification by faith. You know, when you change the status, you change the way you live your life. Right? It's very obvious. High school and college school, when you are in college, the life is quite different, right? When you are in college, you're pretty much free. But you have to learn how to discipline yourself, right? Gradually learn to be mature. And college life, it's quite different from career life, right? When you are in college, I think most of you sleep very late, right? 1 a.m., 2 a.m., something like that, right? But when you go start to have a full-time job, you cannot do that, right? You have to sleep earlier, so you get up earlier and go to the company on time. When you are in college, you can dress whatever you like, right? When you are in working in a corporate, sometimes they have some kind of dressing code you have to follow. So different status, a different discipline to live a different life. When you are single, your own lifestyle. But once you get married, whatever, you have different lifestyle. It's different. When we were born in the world, the first thing you did is what? When you were born in the world, what was the first thing you do? Cry, yes. Do you know why you cry? There are physical reason and philosophical reason. The physical reason, you cry because your lung will expand. Then you start to sustain your own by yourself. So if you don't cry, your parent will cry. Right? If you cry, then your parent will be smile, laughing, right? Because you survive. The second is philosophical meaning means, wow, how come my mother born me to suffer here? So you cry, all right? And one day you pass away, all your beloved cry, right? Why? Because the beloved one already passed away. So we cry, that's because that is the beginning of the life. You have zero responsibility. Your responsibility only to cry. When the diaper wept, cry, uncomfortable, cry, hungry, cry, right? And your mother 100% take care of the responsibility, right? Okay. Can you imagine? After you're 7 years old, you only know how to cry. What do your mother feel? Right? When you are 20 years old, you know only how to complain, only how to cry. That's called immature. So we from zero responsibility gradually to have to take over 100% of responsibility. And this is called maturity. And what does marriage means, according to the Bible? What does marriage means? You don't know. You don't know. You cannot get married. What does marriage means, according to the Bible? You still don't know. What does marriage mean? A brother. If you're thinking about marriage, you have to know what the Bible mentioned about marriage. Right? If you don't marry, huh? That's too fast. Before two become one, there are two steps you have to prepare. Yeah, first, to leave your parents. The second. Clean with the wife, right? Join with the wife. Leave the parents. It sounds very easy, right? I just pack my baggage and go. Is that what the Bible say? Huh? I just pack the baggage and I go. I leave my parents. No, that's very superficial meaning. Leave the parents means you are mature enough to be independent, 100%. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. You should be 100% independent. Ah, so mature, so you can join together with your wife, and two shall become one. Ah, so a lot of marital problems actually come from not mature enough. Ah, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Ah, not mature enough. Not mature enough means we don't know how to take the responsibility 100% correctly, spiritually, wisely. Right? The reason I mention this is chapter 11, we have a new status. The new status can be considered what? The children of God or the bride of the Jesus Christ. So we already enter into the new stage. We have new status. You are the bride of Jesus Christ. So we have to live a new life to match the status. And what is the new life? The new life is chapter 12. So let's see chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. So we had to live a life of servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ in response to the new status he gave us. The status as a bride of Christ, the status as the child of God. Now, you know, in the book of Daniel, there was a king called Belshazzar, right? One day he was having a banquet, invite all the noble people in the whole nation, having a banquet in the palace. And that was a very glorious moment, right? Just like a state dinner in the United States, right? You are invited to the White House, and Obama is greeting you one by one. Now, in that very present occasion, what happened? All of a sudden, there's only one finger, and start to write some words in the wall. If you see that, how you will be scared, right? So the king was trembling and two knees just knocking each other. Now, he was so trembling. Now, and nobody knows what the character means. And then they invite Daniel. And they interpret the character means in the balance of God. God has the balance, right? It shows you are wanting, right? You have no weight. Your life in the eyes of God, you have no weight. So in that evening, what happened to the king of Belshazzar? He was killed. So what does that mean? On the one side, God put him his grace. And what is the grace? God appoint him as a king. This is a grace. But on the other hand, put on his life. Right? His life in the eyes of God has no weight, carry no weight, very light. So the balance cannot really balance out. That means wanting in the eyes of God. Today is the same. The Bible say, can you find where, say, we have to live a life worthy of the Lord. Find it. Live the life worthy of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to have walk worthy of the calling which you are called, to live, to have a walk worthy of the calling. So the, on the one side is the redemption, grace of redemption, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, is our life. So we have to gradually transform our life, so our life in the eyes of God is as heavy as the redemption grace of God. Then we as a human being, how can we live a life as heavy weight as the calling of the blood of Jesus Christ? In our human being side, we have to put on God. Right? According to Isaiah chapter 40, right? In the eyes of God, we are like what? Dust. Have you ever seen dust here? No. How come you cannot see it? Because dust is so tiny. You cannot see it. Is there dust? Of course, yes, there is a dust. So in the eyes of God, we are so tiny. We are like nothing. How can we, in the eyes of God, like nothing, live a life worthy of the Lord? That exactly what Romans chapter 12 to 15 is talking about. In order to live a life worthy of the Lord, we have to put the Lord into our life. And then the balance can balance out. We take out the Jesus Christ out of our life, then our life will be very light, carry no weight. And the first one is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, which means to serve God in our whole life. Just like you serve a company, right? To serve God means I live a life to please God. If you make it short, I want to live a life to please God. It's not necessary, very narrowly defined, you have to do something in the church. You just live a life to please God. And to live a life to please God, that includes getting involved with the church, work in the church. Okay, so this is called living sacrifice. Whatever we do, we think, we say, we all want to please God. And that kind of life is to live to serve God. So God is invisible, is spirit. God is not human being sitting there, let me serve the person, right? You sit there, let me serve you lunch. You sit here, let me buy the Starbucks coffee for you. No, God is spirit there. How can you serve him? Just change of your goal of life. From now on, I am going to please God first. If I please myself, at the same time I can please God, that's fine. But if I please myself, I cannot please God. I cannot do it. If I please God, I cannot please myself. That's called sacrifice. And then I want to do it. Because that can call sacrifice to demonstrate the spirit, how much I love God. So are there a few ways to do? Please myself, please God, fine. Please God, don't please myself, that's sacrifice. And please myself, don't please God, that means what? Our life has no weight. Okay. So, live a life to serve him. And in order that our servitude can carry weight before God, what should we do? Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There, in verse 2, talk about two terms, right? Terminology. Transformed and conformed. Right. We live in the world, but also we live in the presence of God. So now we have two choices. One is conformed by the world. The second is transformed by God. And then we have to make a choice. Right? If we serve God, try to please Him, but we are not transformed, then our servitude is going to have problem. Now, if we serve God, at the same time, our heart has been transformed, then our servitude will be very beautiful. We were able to serve God for a long, long time. How long did Moses serve God? At least 40 years, right? How long did Elijah serve God? Serve God until the last moment of his life. Right? Why? Because Moses and Elijah, their life had been transformed. Right? But you see some of the biblical characters, just like Saul. How long did Saul serve God? I'm going to be a short period of time. Why? Because Saul's heart was not transformed. Saul's heart was conformed to the world. So, transformation is very important, but conformation is very easy. Transformation is very difficult. That is a theory, right? So what does that mean? Very important. When we serve God, we should not have self-ambition or hidden agenda, right? You know, in the dinner, there was a dinner, right? And Mary poured a very precious perfume into Jesus Christ, right? And Judah commented about what? What did Judah comment? What a waste of money, right? One day if you get married and your wife buy a vase of perfume is about the cost of 1 year salary, how do you feel? Every drop is just like a blood, right? So precious, right? Also the Judah say, it's a waste. Why not sell the perfume and distribute the money to the poor? What he say is so beautiful, right? But in the book of John, say, what is the motive of Judah? You don't know. Because he was greedy. If you sell 30 pieces of silver and put into the bag, and Judah was a treasurer, right? He was able to take money and use by himself. So what he says is very beautiful, but there's a hidden agenda there. In reality, he's saying that for his own purpose. So when we serve God, we should not have that kind of hidden agenda. All what I say, all what I do, only one purpose. I want to please God. That's all. Nothing there. Nothing inside. This is called hidden agenda. The second is self-ambition. You know, when you do the, when you are so busy, right, in high school, you have the extra curriculum, right? And when you are in college, you have to do what? This internship, that internship, so many internships, what? You try to build up your resume, right? And so you can apply better graduate school. Right? So there's an ambition there. But when we serve God, our ambition is to please God, to accomplish God's business. Our ambition is not self-centered. When we serve God, the ambition is self-centered. And we are conformed by the world. We are not transformed. We have to change from self-centered to God-centered. So, first we have to renew our heart so that you can understand what is God's will. There was one church try to purchase a chapel that happened about two decades ago. Initially, the church committee, the construction committee, are looking for a building, and all the members who live close to that building say, "Oh, this is God's will." And those who live very far away, how can it be God's will? Oh, right. Also, they give an offer, the offer been denied. And then they look another building. This time, that building close to those who oppose the first building. Oh, they say, "Oh, this is God's will." And another side says, "How can it be God's will?" Right? Also, the second offer was denied. And when they reach to the third building, now the church council have a meeting, say, "We have to encourage all the church members. Don't call around to see whether it's God's will or not. You yourself go and take a look. And then you think, whether the church in here will be the best for the ministry of God in this area. You just think this question. And then everybody go and pray. It's a miracle, right? In the last days when they vote, almost 100% approve. This is called transformation of your heart. If we use our self-centered, the best way is the church just across the street. I can walk there, right? But if we want to think about how will be the location of church, will be the best for the ministry of God in this area, then it's come from a different conclusion. So we have to deny ourselves so we are able to see the will of God very clearly. So first talk about we have to serve God, and second talk about we have to transform our heart, renew our heart. Do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by God himself. Now, verse 3, is talk about, chapter 3, verse 3, talk about, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one the measure of faith. Think ourselves soberly. Don't think about ourselves too highly." Why? This will make us very humble. Every part of your body is useful. Right? Then you cannot claim this body is more useful than that body. And all the useful parts cooperate together and your body can function well. Right? Even a small chemical element of insulin, if it's not enough, you have diabetes. A small part, only a small part, it causes you a lot of problems. Every part is important. So in the church, we don't think, "I am more important than anybody." No. Think about ourselves properly. When the Holy Word can function well, we, everyone, have to work together as one body. Just like a CYC, right? So far we have run very smoothly. Because there are so many different people who have so many different gifts and serving each other. Also, our program can run so far so good. Thank God. So when we look at ourselves soberly, we will be very humble. We will not be proud. Now, verse 9 onwards, I talk about a lot of virtues of the saint. And verse 15. Let's see, chapter 12, verse 15. "Be the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not in our mind set on the high things." Don't be puffed up. We have to associate with everyone, including the lowly one. So the church can be united as one body. And this is very, very important. And verse 17 onwards, it talks about we have to repay good, repay evil with good. This is a high standard, highest standard of Christian life. Repay evil with good, just like Jesus Christ. And chapter 13 is talk about authority and what? Obedience. Of course, chapter 13, the first part, verse 1 to 7, is talk about the government. That power comes from God. God gives authority to them. So we have to submit to the government. Of course, in one condition. If all the government doing is not against the teaching of the Bible. So we should not, as a Christian, we should not do what? Tax evasion. If everybody try to evade the tax, where comes the money to maintain the national park? Right? Where comes the money to pay the welfare system? So we have to follow the government system. Authority, we have to obey it as long as it's according to the teaching of the Bible. But now we come back to the church, right? Just like a CYSC, there is a rule and regulation there, right? Because God appointed the working committee and they come out with a schedule and they come out with a rule and regulation. Right? And we come here, we have to learn to be submissive. If we don't want to submit other people, there's no way one day you ask somebody to submit to you. Only when we are waiting to submit, that is a way to demonstrate we are mature. So first you look into the schedule. If the schedule is unreadable, you can talk with the working committee. But if I look at schedule, it's very reasonable. If the schedule is very reasonable, let me do myself best to follow the schedule. Right? Because a church is composed of just like 70 or 80 people here. When you come up with so many different people, discipline is a must. Have you gone through the military service? When they set a deadline, in certain hours, certain minutes, you have to all gather there, line up there. There's no way you can have excuse about that. If everybody has excuse, how can the army fight? Right? Fight the enemy. There's no way. So sometimes, because of some reason out of our own control, we cannot follow the rule and regulation. It's understandable. But if our behavior become a pattern, we cannot follow it, then we have to examine ourselves. Sometimes we cannot. We cannot say 100% you should not, right? Sometimes we cannot. We have a particular reason. But if it has become a pattern, in every prayer I am late, then we have to think about ourselves. Right? So this is so-called a discipline. And discipline makes us mature. It's very important. So we are a spiritual army, right? Spiritual army needs to have a spiritual discipline. So chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 7, is talk about authority and submission. And verse 8 onwards is talk about repay the debt. According to the book of Romans, there are three kinds of debt we have to pay. Anybody, can you think about? Three kinds of debt we have to pay. The book of Romans, there are three debts we have to pay. The first debt, chapter 1, what's that? Chapter 1, verse 13, what kind of debt? The debt of preaching the gospel, right? The second debt, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. What's that? Oh, verse 23. The depth of glorifying God. The third depth, what's that? What is the third depth? The third depth here. The depth of loving others. Oh, that means we are not doing a favor. That means it's an obligation to do it. Preaching the gospel, live a life to glorify the name of God, and to love other people. Oh. And that is the obligation as a Christian. We have to do it because that we owe God. So we have to repay it. Oh. And chapter 14, start from verse 13 to 23, is talk about eating and drinking. We already mentioned it. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. If not the observing the rule and regulation of eating and drinking, that belong to the Old Testament. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So in order to pursue the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, we are not trying to observe the rule and regulation of the Old Testament. We pursue the kingdom of God through the words of God and through the Holy Spirit. When the kingdom of God fulfilled, first, we have righteousness. Whatever we do will be right in the eyes of God. The second is peace, tranquility, the feeling of the abundance of God. And the third one is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, joy, fulfillment in the heart. And when a person not controlled by sin, when a person are very peaceful, when a person are very joyful, very fulfilled, what kind of life it is? That is a life like in heaven. Right. Even we live the life in the world, will be live like life in heaven. So even though we are a person who are very average, but you can live a life above average. How to do it? Pursue the kingdom of God. And that the kingdom of God fulfilled in your heart. The average person will live an above average life. The same with your family. If the kingdom of God fulfilled in our family, your family will be very peaceful, very joyful, and no sin there. Right? And then that family life will be like in heaven. And that's what exactly the grace of God, which is going to give to us. Of course, you can have a good material life. It's a blessing of God. But that's something very outwardly, superficial. Something more inwardly, more fulfilling is the kingdom of God. So this is so-called the new life. Chapter 14, verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So whether we die, we live, we do everything eventually for only one purpose, for the Lord. Even you study in school, eventually for what? For the Lord. Right? You can get a good career, so you can support your life, and from that point on, you can start to serve God. When you have better education, you have a better tool in your hand to serve God. All right? So do everything for the Lord. Just like if you want to take a second language, right, other than English, what language should you take? You learn German, you learn French, of course, it's good, right? But most useful for the Lord is to learn what? Spanish, Yeah. First, in the United States, we have a lot of Spanish-speaking population. And the ministry in Spanish population is only in the beginning, starting point. Right? In Bowen Park, we have some Spanish members. And all the other Spanish-speaking population not start yet. And Central and South America, we did not do anything yet. Right? So if we really want to live for the Lord, why not when you choose a second language? Oh, choose a Spanish. It's very useful when you want to serve God. Every year we need volunteer to go to Dominica. Right? If you go to Dominica, speak English, they can understand. Even if you cannot speak in tongue, they can understand. Oh, the best way is to speak Spanish. So we do everything for the Lord, for the consideration of for the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2. That each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So what verse 1 and verse 2? What verse 1 and verse 2 say exactly contrary to nowadays most people thinking, right? Most people thinking is what? If I feel like it, nobody can say no to me. I want to do it. If I don't feel like it, nobody can ask me to do it, right? This is so-called the me generation. Whether I feel like it or not, that's the reason I do everything. But chapter 15, verse 1, it just is the opposite direction, right? Don't please ourselves, right? We have to please our neighbor. Why? It's out of a reason of love. So we share their burden, their own weakness. You know, when a person becomes weak spiritually, and the person will become a burden. So one of the person who was paralyzed was carried before Jesus. And so many people surrounding Jesus, they were unable to approach Jesus. What did they do? They carried the paralyzed person to the top of the roof, right? And they tear a part of the roof and drop the paralyzed person in front of Jesus. And Jesus Christ healed the person. Four person carry one paralyzed. Can you imagine? If the church had one spiritual paralyzed person, how many people should carry the person? Four people, right? You keep spend time to fellowship with the person, pray for the person. So we heard our sister talk about so many friends disappear from the church, right? And that's spiritual weakness. And who can bring that back? Every one of us. How can we bring them back? Let's just try to make friends with them and pray for them and ask God to guide and work with us so gradually we can bring them back. So that's chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. The last few minutes, I would share with you one verse. Verse 20, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul was ambitious. Some of the English translations say ambitious. So I know every one of us are very ambitious in your career, in your future. A lot of planning, how to climb up to the top of the career. But let us be ambitious to God's business, to God's kingdom. Right? And look into Moses. Moses was not content with his generation, even though he lived in palace. When he looked out from the window, what did he see? He see his fellow people labor and toil without any future. And out of this discontentment, Moses left palace and joined with them and tried to bring them out of Egypt. So Moses was ambitious. He has a practical action in response to the need of that generation. The second, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was highly trusted by the king. He served king in the palace. So he was one of very fortunate one when he was captured in Babylon. He was chosen to serve in the palace. But when Nehemiah knew that Jerusalem was burned, was torn down, Nehemiah cried. Why? Even though physically he was very comfortable in palace, but his heart was with God. His heart was in 1,000 miles away, the palace of God. So Nehemiah used an action to respond the need of that generation. Right. He returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the wall. How about Isaiah? If you look at Isaiah, right, in that generation, they are so indifferent to God. They have no love to God. Who can transform that generation? When God calls, who can I send? And Isaiah responds, "Here am I, please send me." Right now, in our church, we have the M. Every full-time worker take care of two churches. Right now, Trinity Church in USA, right now we have about 25 churches in the house of prayer. 26. And we are supposed to have 13 full-time workers, but right now we have 11. If the this year someone been ordained, we have 12. But within 10 years, we are going to have 3 retirement. 13 minus 3 equal to 10, right? So 10 years later, the full-time ministry will be 10, but the church may grow to 30. Then where is the worker? It takes 3 years to train and another 1 year internship. It takes at least 4 years for a person to be ordained as a full-time minister. So in the next 10 years, at least we need to recruit 3 members to be trained as a full-time worker. And who is waiting to respond to the needs of the ministry of God in USA? So the end of the book of Romans, let us bring one question back home. How should I respond to God's calling? Let us think about that and let's pray for about that. Even though you cannot respond to become a TTP in Romans, but you still can respond to the need of Spanish ministry. Learn something and do something for God. Let's pray inside. Amen.